Go. Much to celebrate for HRCC. I do want to turn to the Word of God today. We've been going through the book of Luke. Today I'm going to spend most of my time in Luke chapter 15. And I have to tell you, several months ago when I mapped out that I felt like what we wanted to do on Sunday mornings was study the book of Luke and just kind of preach our way through it. One of the parts of that made me most excited was Luke chapter 15. I kind of marked that date on my calendar. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and I hope that that'll come through in the way we study it and look at it together. One of the things that Luke does particularly well throughout all of his gospel is that Luke really highlights how much time Jesus spent with people that you wouldn't expect Jesus to spend time with. Luke, perhaps better than any of the other gospel authors, really brings that point home. Luke highlights how much time Jesus spent with the sort of people that folks in that day would have thought a rabbi or a teacher or a religious leader shouldn't really hang out with. Luke shows us Jesus spending time with foreigners. Luke shows us Jesus spending time with women. Luke shows us Jesus spending time with outcasts, with criminals, with the irreligious, and with repudiated sinners. Luke just keeps on coming back to that theme again and again and again. And for them, in those days and in that time, if not specifically for us, those tend to be the sorts of people that they would have thought somebody like Jesus should have just kept at arm's length. But Luke keeps on bringing Jesus back into those contexts. And at the beginning of chapter 15, that's really exactly where we find Jesus once again. The religious folks are complaining about the company that he kept. And in response, Luke is going to share with us three stories that Jesus told. Three stories right in a row, and this is really the entirety of chapter 15. And in these three stories, I'm not going to read them for you. Some of them might be familiar to you, but it's really the same story told three different ways. And each time, he just drills a little bit deeper. The point is this: Luke wants us to know that God treats lost people like, and in the first story, God treats lost people like a shepherd with 100 sheep. And he just makes this point. If you're a shepherd and you have 100 sheep, if one of them gets lost, you don't say, oh, well, you go find it. And in the second story, Luke says God treats lost people like a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one of them. And if you lose 1/10 of your income, 10 coins would have been like a paycheck. That's 10 days work. You lose, you know, you cash your paycheck and then you lose a day's wages on it. In this country, we just call it taxes. But in any case, you lose it. You don't just say, oh, well, you go find it. And then in the third story, Luke tells, this is probably the most famous story, the story of the prodigal son. He says, God treats lost people like a father who has two sons. If either one of them is lost, you do whatever you can do to get them back. And Luke basically is making this point in telling these three stories. He's saying, if this is true for a shepherd with 100 sheep, if this is true for a woman with 10 coins, if this is true for a father with two sons, if this is true in the world, how much more must it be true of God? If it's this much true for us, and we're fallen, we're broken, we're imperfect, if it's this much true for us, how much more? How much more are these things true of God? And by giving us the three stories right in a row, Jesus is helping us understand how God feels about people whose relationship with God has been damaged. God doesn't consider them to be enemies. God sees a broken relationship as a loss. More importantly, it's a loss that he wants to recoup. We live in a culture that doesn't work that way. We live in a world that is quick to destroy relationships where we don't see eye to eye, right? How many of you have noticed this? Social media, like your Facebook page, how many of you have seen that Facebook post from somebody that says, if you believe such and such about gun control, or such and such about Trump, or such and such about LGBT, or such and such about whatever the issue is, if you believe this, then just unfriend me right now. How many, is it just my friends, or have you seen that as well? No. right? Because that's the world we live in. If you and I don't see eye to eye, well, then I'm taking my marbles and going home. I don't want to be your friend anymore. That's the way we live. We just cut our losses. Because for us, relationship doesn't work if we aren't in lockstep on everything. And Luke says that is not how God works through things. I mean, let's call it what it is, folks. You and I don't see eye to eye with God. We don't have his mind. We don't get him. We don't agree with him on everything. There are things, is it okay for me to say that today? There are things that God does that leave me a pastor going, man, I did not see that coming. I don't know where that's coming from. There are things that happen. We don't see eye to eye with God all the time. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us like a Facebook friend? Well, if you don't think this is true, then just unfriend me right now. Me. That's how the world works. But Luke wants us to know that is not how God works. The gospel says God sees lost things differently. Lost relationships equate to lost people. And Luke wants us to know how God responds to lost people. And we have to begin that story by noticing that lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. In each of the stories that Luke tells us in this chapter, the entire premise of the story, the thing that drives the story, is the fact that the lost thing matters to the one who lost it. It makes a difference. The shepherd doesn't say, oh, well, it's only one sheep. I got 99 others. Win some, lose some. Easy come, easy go. The woman doesn't say, where was that coin? Oh, well, I've still got 9. I'm good. And most importantly, the father doesn't say, well, 1 out of 2 ain't bad. You know, I still got the other son, or do I? We'll look at that story a little bit more in depth. It's not easy come, easy go. The lost thing matters to the one who lost it. I had a call the other day from a telemarketer. And for those of you who are wondering my opinion on issues like hell and eternal punishment, I offer telemarketers as exhibit A. I know there's a hell because I get calls from telemarketers like several times a day, right? This is my idea. I get a call from a telemarketer and I've learned that sometimes if you don't actually answer, like I want to just ignore, right? But if you don't actually answer it, you're going to get 5 more calls that hour, right? So I've learned the art of, you know, trying to and get. So I answer the phone and I'm immediately blessed. Because I'm informed that I've already won. Right? I'm like, well, this day is looking up. I've already won a Bahamas vacation. Not too shabby. So at this point, I'd like to offer my resignation as pastor. No. I've already won a Bahamas vacation. And the person on the other line of the phone tells me that all I have to do to claim my vacation, which I've already won, is purchase life insurance from them. But the catch is, if I don't purchase that insurance on the phone right now, I lose my Bahamas vacation. If I hang up and say, well, I need to think about it, or I need to talk to my wife, or anything like that, I lose my Bahamas vacation. So Sue, we're going to the Bahamas, right? No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that because I'm not a dope. I know that this is not really how these things work. So I tell the person, I'm not buying and don't ever call me again. May God have mercy on your soul. And they say to me, wait, don't hang up. If you hang up, you're going to lose. You're going to lose this thing that you have. You're going to lose. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not. I'm really not going to lose if I hang up. I don't care, and that's what I said, I don't care, and I hung up the phone. And I didn't think about it again until I was looking for a sermon illustration. Have you been there? Like, you just don't care about losing some things, because you knew they weren't real, or you knew they weren't valuable, or you knew it wasn't something you ever really wanted. There's some things that we just don't care about losing. But lost people actually matter to God. He doesn't hang up the phone. As a matter of fact, in the story of the lost son, it's not just that the son matters. In that story, we see how the father figure bestows actually a very high degree of honor on the son who was lost. There's attention being given to him. When the son returns home, Luke chapter 15, verse 22, tells us that the father says, quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. He's saying, show him honor. Show him attention. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Parents, you're going to know how this works. When our kids are hurting, even if they're upset with us, we rush to be with them if we at all can. We rush to do our best to repair what's gone wrong. And just like Luke is saying about this, if that's true of us, how much more? How much more is it true of God? Which is really the next thing that these stories show us. They show us that God pursues lost people. He doesn't just care about them in the sense of, yeah, that'd be nice, but he actually pursues lost people. The Bible tells us in this story that Jesus tells that when the shepherd loses one of his sheep, Luke chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus asks this rhetorical question. He says, will the shepherd not go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He's actually going to go look for him. He's going to go out on a journey. He's going to pursue that sheep until he finds him. When I was 9 years old, my family took a vacation out to the Los Angeles area to see a cousin of mine get married. And we flew Southwest, which was my first time ever on an airplane. 9 years old, my first airline flight. And I remember at some point in that flight, my dad got up to use the lavatory in the back of the bathroom. And he came back with a very sheepish look on his face. Because as he leaned over to flush the toilet, his glasses slipped out of his pocket and went straight down the toilet. His glasses. I mean, not sunglasses, not reading specs, like his actual prescription glasses went down the toilet and were flushed down the toilet. And we're on vacation. He didn't have another pair of glasses, so he was a little distressed by that. And the stewardess came by and he says, ma'am, I've got kind of an issue here. I flushed my glasses down the toilet. And he actually asked her, is there any way to retrieve those things? And I remember as 9 years old thinking, Dad, don't go there. Like, just cut your losses, dude. Like, and she kind of, as I recall, said to him, like, sir, you don't want them. Like, no, we don't filter it out. We don't sift it out. We don't look through it. Trust me, sir, you don't want them. But here's the thing. The glasses mattered to God. Not to God, to Dad. That was kind of funny. When we lose things that matter to us, we go after them. We retrace our steps, don't we? Have you ever done that? Retrace our steps and try to recover them. And Luke's point is that God is more than willing to sift through the sin and the toilet that is our sinfulness. God is willing to do that. The stewardesses at Southwest, not so much. But aren't you glad today that God is willing to sift through the toilet of our sinfulness in order to find what he lost? It matters that much to him. He just never gives up. And it's a good thing that he never gives up, because lost people can't find themselves. That's an important part of these stories here. Lost people can't find themselves. I know almost nothing about shepherding, and by that I mean absolutely nothing about shepherding, but I've been told that one of the unique things about sheep is when they get lost and they realize they're lost, they don't wander around, they don't look for the shepherd, they don't know how to do anything. Sheep that are lost apparently will very often just lie down in the meadow and starve to death or be killed by a predator. They don't go anywhere. They don't know how to do anything. A lost sheep is not going to miraculously wander around until it finds its way back to the shepherd. That point is certainly more explicit and more apparent in the story of the woman who loses one of her coins. Verse 8 of chapter 15 says, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? You lose a coin, the coin's not going to be like, here I am. You know, the coin can do nothing to be found. The impetus is entirely in this story on the woman. It's up to her. It's up to her to light the light, to sweep the house, to clean up, to look everywhere. It can't find itself. It's not going to find itself. It's not going to be able to do anything. There's literally nothing that the coin can do to be found. Cell phones, right? How many of us have lost a cell phone? And in this day and age, that's like death by a million paper cuts, right? Like, oh my goodness, I lost my cell phone. What am I going to do? We have in our home a landline telephone. And really, the only reason we have it is so we can find our cell phones when we lose them, right? So you grab the phone off the wall and you call the cell phone. But how many of you have been in that place where you're like trying to find it and then it's like, oh, I left it on vibrate. You know, like, now how am I going to find it? Or worse yet, the battery ran out. Like, all hope is lost. You know, all ye who enter here, abandon hope. You know, you've lost your cell phone. You're never going to find it. There's nothing the cell phone can do to locate itself. We live in a world that is very, very focused on what can I do to make myself stronger or better. Did you know that the self-help industry is a $10 billion a year industry? An entire industry based on what can I do to make myself stronger or myself better? And against that current, the gospel says something different. The gospel forces us to set aside what I can do for me and acknowledge instead that there's nothing I can do on my own to change my spiritual circumstance. I'm a cell phone without batteries. I'm a coin under the dresser. I'm a sheep laying down in the middle of the pasture just waiting for the coyote to show up. There's nothing I can do on my own to change my spiritual circumstance. Lost people cannot find themselves. Luke reminds us only God can do that. And what's more, Luke tells us that if we pay really close attention to who precisely God is pursuing, we might be surprised to find out who's really lost. We might just be surprised to find out who's really lost. The whole premise of this story, in this passage of Scripture, is that salvation is coming to people who we thought were far from God. Remember, that's the whole setup here, is the religious folks complaining that Jesus is spending too much time with people who are far from God. Like, salvation can't or maybe shouldn't come to them. And meanwhile, the ones who thought they were closest to God find themselves getting further and further away. And this is a point that Jesus really brings home with these three stories, but he does it subtly and gradually. Listen to the order in which he tells his stories. First, it's a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one of them is lost. And if you're one of the religious folks and you're hearing Jesus tell this story, you're kind of nodding along with him, and you're thinking, that foolish sheep probably wasn't paying attention, probably didn't know what was going on, should have had his eyes and ears on the shepherd, and he was more interested in the grassy meadows of the world. And now he finds himself lost. Serves him right. You're probably thinking along those lines. And then suddenly Jesus tells a story about a woman who has 10 coins, and she loses one of them. And it's awfully hard to blame that on the coin, isn't it? It's awfully hard to blame that on the coin. But I imagine that if you're one of these religious folks listening to this story, you're probably thinking, well, one out of 10. I mean, the odds got a little bit worse, but it's still like one of those things. I guess the important thing to understand here is bad things can happen to anybody. Thank God it hasn't happened to me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm one of the 9 and not the 1. And you can still be a little bit self-righteous about that, although it's getting a little bit harder, isn't it? And then Jesus really lowers the boom, because he tells a story about a father who has 2 sons. And at the beginning of the story, it's very apparent that one son is good and one son is bad. And again, you might start to think, oh, well, you know, too bad for that bad son. You know, he really had this coming. Serves him right for having to slop the pigs and all those other things that he did. But Jesus gets to the end of the story, or what seems like it should be the end of the story, and he keeps telling the story. He says in verse 28 that after the younger son, who had been the bad guy, came home, and his relationship was restored, and the father threw a party. After all of that happened, in verse 28, we read, then the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Do we notice that in this story, for the second time, we have a son who won't come into his dad's home? For the second time in the story, we have a father who's forced to leave his home to pursue a son who's lost. That story has become known as the prodigal son. In a lot of your Bibles, the heading is going to say the story of the lost son. I would suggest to you it really ought to be the story of the lost sons, plural. Because who precisely in this story is lost? The one who had been lost at the end of the story is actually inside, celebrating with family. He's under the protective roof of his father. Meanwhile, the one that we thought was good to go is outside, and dad has to chase him down. And Jesus rather purposefully never even tells us how that part of the story ends. Who's really lost? It's not always the ones that we might think it would be. A couple of weeks ago, here during the week, we had an appointment with somebody from the community that was supposed to stop by the church. I want to emphasize, this is not a member of the church or any other partner in ministry, as far as I know, but somebody that had to stop by the church and drop some things off. And as often happens, whoever it was, at the time they were supposed to be here, they were having trouble finding the church. How many know that HRCC is a little bit tough to find? Tough to find, tougher to beat. Amen, right? No, they were having trouble finding the church. So the office phone rings, and Mary answers the phone, and there's this person on his cell phone saying, I can't find you. I'm supposed to be there right now, but I can't find you. And so Mary's like, yeah, it's on the dead end, whatever. Tell me where you are, and I'll tell you how to get there. And this person says, I'm on Hobson Road. I've gone up and down Hobson Road. You're Hobson Road Community Church. I can't find you. Now, this is a classic mistake, and those of us that are here will know the mistake. A lot of people in the area think Hobson Road equals 63rd Street. So they get on 63rd Street, and they go up and down, back and forth across the highway, and they don't realize that on our side of the highway, Hobson Road is actually 59th. This person has obviously fallen into that trap. He's like, I've gone up and down Hobson Road. I can't find you. She says, well, where are you right now? And he says, well, I'm on Hobson Road near Woodridge Drive. I'm near Woodridge Drive. And she says to him, okay, you're really close. What you got to do is head east on Hobson Road. He says, east? She says, yeah. He goes, well, the highway's there. And she says, yeah, I know. You got to head east and cross over, and then I'm going to tell you how to turn in. And he's like, no! And I'm over here, and Mary's like, well, what do you mean, no? No, and he goes, it's not east. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Well, he gets belligerent with her, and he starts yelling at her. And he's saying, it's not that way. And she's saying, yes, it is. I mean, I don't know what else to say. It just really, really is. And he starts yelling at her. I think he started using some pretty choice language with her. And then finally tells her, you're lying to me. You don't want me to show up. And he hangs up the phone. Now, really? Every time I think of that story, I think, who's really lost? You know what I'm saying? Like, no, you're not where you say you are. It's not east of the highway. You know, for those of you that are listening to the sermon this morning on the website or on podcasts, we are, in fact, east of Highway 355. Can I get an amen from the congregation? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for those who are east of Highway 355. But, he was so convinced that he knew where he was and he knew where we weren't that he said, you're lost. And we're like, but really, no, we're not. Pretty sure you are, sir. And that's the way it happened. My point is this. Lost people often don't realize just how lost they are. All three of these stories bring us to the same conclusion. God celebrates. God celebrates when the lost become found. It happens in all three stories. But I think it's put best in the story of the lost coins. Verse 10, Jesus actually says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's rejoicing. I want to ask you this just quickly today, because I think this flies against the way a lot of us think about God. What's your mental image of God? If you close your eyes and just think God, what does he look like? What does he look like? And what expression is on his face? What does he feel like? What kind of a fella is he? What's he like? I think too many of us see God primarily as stern, as cold, as serious, as severe. And if God is love, he's still that like grandfatherly kind of love, like don't cross me, but I do love you. And that's our image of God. And too few of us remember the prophet Zephaniah, who spoke of a God who rejoices over you with singing. He rejoices over his people. Like he gets down with the get down when lost people come back to him. Too few of us forget, or too few of us remember, rather, what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus and why he did all the things he did. He did it for the joy set before him. Do you know what that is? The joy set before him? That's you, church. You are the joy that was set before him. And that's why he did what he did. God thinks about lost people in these terms. You are his joy. You are the reason that God parties. Have you ever thought of God that way? You are the reason that God parties. That's what the Bible says, and Luke wants to make sure we know that. That's the end of chapter 15, and next week we'll look at chapters 16, 17, so on and so forth. But if you just turn a few pages into your Bible, this is one of my favorite things. In Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to read these scriptures to us as we close. In Luke chapter 19, we read a story that only Luke tells. This is unique to the Gospel of Luke. And it's a story about Jesus encountering a lost man. And it's a story that shows us exactly how Luke chapter 15 works. It's like Luke chapter 15 is the classroom where Jesus teaches it. And then in Luke chapter 19, we follow him into the lab. And he's going to show us exactly how it works. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read to you from the New International Version of the Bible, and I'm going to intersperse just a couple of comments along the way. You can see on the screen the 5 points that we've recognized, and you're going to hear these come up. Listen to this story from Luke chapter 19. This takes place as Jesus was entering the city of Jericho, and crowds of people were coming to see him. They wanted to get a glimpse, a peek of this man. Luke chapter 19 tells us that there was one man, a bit diminutive in stature, that had a little bit of trouble. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached this spot, he looked up. Church, because lost people matter to God. That's why he looked up. Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." Jesus said this because God pursues lost people. Jesus said, "I must stay at your house today." Not, "Can I come over?" or "Would it be okay if we stopped by Starbucks on the way through?" "I must go to your house." And he said that because lost people can't find themselves. They need a visitation from Jesus. Amen? So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything," which is kind of a comical statement, he almost certainly had spent his life doing exactly that, "I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham." That's right, this man. We might be surprised to find out who's really lost, and in this case, who isn't. This man is an heir of the promise of God. Jesus finishes by saying, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And God celebrates when that mission is accomplished. Luke takes us into Jesus' laboratory here and shows us this is exactly how this thing is going to play out. And aren't you glad today that we serve a God who says, "And this is exactly how it's still playing out." Lost people still matter to God. He still pursues them. Lost people still can't find themselves. We might be surprised to find out who really is and who really isn't, but that's okay, because God is sovereign and he's the one that throws an eternity party when lost people are finally found. As we close today, very quickly, I want to say two things. For as long as I can remember, I've heard people in the church talk about coming to faith in Jesus in terms of inviting him in. Did you invite Jesus into your heart? And while that phrase has its origins in the Bible, and it's an appropriate phrase, I want to just challenge and tweak the way we think about it and make sure we're thinking about that invite him in phrase in an honest biblical way. I think too many of us think that we stand at a point of decision and I have Jesus and I have Buddha and I have Allah and I have whoever else I have, whatever else I have, and I'm going to evaluate them like The Bachelor or something. And when I'm done, I'm going to hand one of them a rose. And I'm going to say, I choose you. Or maybe we think that we're going to send out an invitation like we're going to have a party. And we're sitting at home. Well, maybe he'll get it. I hope he gets it. If he gets it, I hope he RSVPs. You know, I don't know how this is going to go. We need a head count. The caterer said we needed to know how many are coming. And we think invite in those terms. That is not what the Bible says about inviting Jesus into your heart, into your life, whatever language you want to use there. The Bible says, Jesus is saying to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Would you please invite me in already? Jesus is the one who's pursued you. Lost people, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. I'm going to address you in the second person. Lost people, you need to know that Jesus is not standing on a podium amongst others waiting for you to choose who you're going to invite. He's standing at the door of your house, at the door of your heart, at the door of your life, knocking, saying, would you let me in already? The ball's in your court. Will you invite him in? The second thing I want to say in conclusion is this. Who is that lost person? Too often we limit our sense of what a lost person is to somebody who has never met Jesus. We talk about lost people being people that we need to share the gospel with because they've never heard it or they've never responded to it. They're not Christians. They're this, they're that. They're other. Those people over there are the lost people. Can I remind you that in the stories Luke told us today, we saw lost being described as sheep who had been part of his flock. Sheep who knew the shepherd's voice. We saw coins that were in her purse, in her possession. And we saw sons who had grown up in the house of the Father. Little boys who had come of age and been in right relationship. Until then, something changed. I think our definition of lost needs to be expanded. All of those, the sheep, the coins, and the boys, were capable of losing their way, at least for a time. And I think when we read the gospel honestly, we hear the Lord say to us, all of us are capable of losing our way, at least for a time. All of us are capable of having our relationship with God damaged. And when it's damaged, God treats us as he would treat lost people. And I want to say that without you hearing an accusation, oh great, the pastor says I'm lost. That's not what I'm saying. Oh, great. The pastor says I'm lost. The pastor says that when my relationship with God is damaged, it means God is going to chase me down through time and history and the expanse of all creation in order to find me. The pastor says that when my relationship with God is bruised or wounded, God doesn't cut me off. He doesn't call it my fault and say, well, I'm done with you. The pastor says that when God sees that my relationship with him has been damaged, he drops everything to come after me. And so, church, the gospel for us today is that maybe we have sensed in one way or another that we've lost our way. Maybe we've sensed that in one way or another our relationship with God is not what it once was or not what it could be. Maybe we've sensed that there is a way in which we too can be described as lost people. And with that in mind, I want to invite every head in this place to just bow for a moment with your eyes closed so that it's easy for you to concentrate and hear my words. Adopt them as your own prayer. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, without you, we are a lost people. Your word says all we like sheep have gone astray. And the stories of a lost sheep or a lost coin or a lost son are in various ways at various times true of each one of us. They are true of us. Moreover, Lord, we find, as the author of the hymn wrote, we are prone to wander. And so we ask, with the confidence that comes from knowing your word and knowing your character, we ask today, Lord, that you would show yourself to be faithful to the lost people that we are. We ask that you would enter our lives and enter our hearts anew and afresh this morning. Lord Jesus, seek us. Lord Jesus, find us. Restore us. Heal us. Save us and keep us. We ask in the power, the strength, and the authority of your name. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.